Sorry, it takes a long while to prepare the setup. Craig Bartholomew has a very interesting biblical theological analysis of our rituals and how we are made by God to have certain rituals. And New Year's Eve is no less ritual than that. And we have all kinds of things happening in New Year's Eve, especially our younger generations like to think that they can manifest and impress their wishes in the new year, and then it's coming to pass and so on. But there are fears and things like that that come to our mind as we face a new year. And I wanted to, instead of taking what the world has to offer to us by way of rituals and magical thinkings, I wanted to offer you a biblical picture of what we should be looking at in the new year and as the new year starts. And that's why this morning we're not going back to 1 Samuel. I know some of you are befuddled about that. I'm sorry. We are going to explore Psalm 2, and this is in page 448 in your pew Bibles. And then next week, Lord willing, we will go back to 1 Samuel. But in the meantime, just open your pew Bibles in Psalm 2, and we are going to consider what God has to speak to us through this psalm. And if you know, I'm sure you know about this, Psalm 1 and 2 go together. 1 speaks to us about the blessedness of living the life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous man. But Psalm 2 speaks to us about his kingdom. Eugene Peterson speaks about Psalm 1 as the psalm that we love and we like, and Psalm 2, the one that we hide from and we don't like as much because it speaks about Jesus being king of this world. And we are going to find actually comfort in Psalm 2 if we take it as such. So please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word this morning. Psalm 2. This is God's word. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all of those who take refuge in him." Amen. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I think I might have shared this with you before. If so, let me just do it again, and I'm sorry for the repetition. But a year ago, a dear sister that now has gone to be with the Lord asked me the following question. She said, "Why are you taking that call to Colorado, knowing that that state is so liberal?" At that time, my answer was, because everyone needs the gospel. And people in Colorado needs the gospel too. But a year has passed, and the more I think about that question, the more I see our dear sister's concern and her erroneous thinking. Not that Colorado turned out to be a fortress and a bastion of conservative politics and she was entirely missing it. Rather that as Christians, we are not to be caught up in that kind of anxieties, as if we would have any hope whatsoever that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is ruling and in power right now. And in fact, we often act as if everything we see around us is everything that there is. And we tend to ignore the spiritual realities around us. But as we start the new year, I want us to start thinking, looking, setting our minds to that spiritual reality, to the fact that Jesus Christ is king. And that's why this morning we are opening up Psalm 2. And we are going to do it in three parts. First, tumult on earth. Second, security in heaven. And third, wisdom for life. So again, first, tumult on earth. Second, security in heaven. And finally, wisdom for life. Let us see then for the first part, tumult on earth. And as always, I want you to look verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? See, what we find in this verse is what we might call a descriptive question. And the action that is describing can be characterized as, social unrest and organized scheming. Social unrest and organized scheming. It is as if the author of the psalm is going up to heaven and taking this top view from which he's able to see groups of people getting together in order to start a demonstration, a riot, a revolution indeed. And yet, it is not the kind of description that evokes admiration from the sacred author. It rather finds the whole situation as foolish and vain, as you heard yourself. It is as foolish as dumping water into the ocean. It's as useless as dumping water into the ocean. Whoever sees that action will go, why though? Why would anyone do that? In the same way here in the text, all that the sacred author has observed down here on earth, coming out from the behavior of the nations, leaves him asking, why though? Why do people behave in such a foolish way? It doesn't make sense. It's irrational. It's vain. It will amount to nothing. Thank you. Just like dumping water into the ocean does nothing. It will not increase the waters. It will not diminish the waters. It's irrational. But let us see verse 2 in order to understand a little bit more of what is going on here. Listen to verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Can you see now? Can you see now? First of all, the nations and the peoples have not come together with this scheming and this unrest all by themselves. They have been guided by their own leaders. There is a herd, a sheep mentality here, congregation. It's a kind of follow the leader game that the nations are playing. Everyone follows their leaders. And we know why it's foolish, right? It's foolish because they want to fight against the Lord and against his anointed. Think about it, boys and girls. Who can fight against the Lord and win? That's foolish. It's absurd. Yet the nations, even our own nations today, think that they can oppose God. All over the place we see this happening. We see rebellion against the Lord. We see leaders thinking that they know better, that they can be the ones who call the shots and not God. And they have shown their revolution and their rebellion against the Lord and against his king. Why is all of that happening though? How is it that the world has arrived to such a state that the nations, even their own, think that they can rebel against God himself? The answer is not so complicated. It has happened because of sin. And the way it's happened is through the peoples and nations putting their hopes not in God, but in their own leaders. In fact, even Christians do that from time to time, whether we realized of that or not. After all, aren't we all eagerly awaiting for the next elections? Because we tend to think that the right candidate at the right time will be able to fix our country. But how can we be so sure that the leader, the right leader, is the solution to all of our problems? And even if that is the case, and if the country is fixed, does that mean that all our problems are solved? Are we not deeply divided as a nation? Are we not socially polarized and deeply broken? A politician cannot change that. And last time I checked, Only Jesus can change hearts. I guess the question is, are we putting our hopes in the right place? Are we putting our hopes in the right place? Would you glorify God even if the politician that you don't like wins the elections? Or would we pack everything, move away, search for a better country or better states? Again, are our hopes placed in the right place? Because what the psalmist is showing us is the natural state of nations on this side of glory. They, all of them, every single one of them, what we label as good governments, bad governments, are always trying to seek their own thing, their own gain, trying to put themselves at the center of power. They are trying to remove God from the throne. The nations rage, says the psalm, against the Lord. That has always been the case. There has never been a ruler in history, never been a ruler in history that has not sought first his own advantage, to put himself in power. And there has been no nation on this earth upon which everyone is selfless all the time, seeking to glorify God ever. That is the current state of this administration of Christ's kingdom. That is how it is. Sin and grace dwells next to each other. And now look at verse 3. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. This is what the rulers desire so much. They want to be free from God. They pursue the illusion of autonomy, congregation. Autonomy, boys and girls, is this false idea and false belief that tells you that you need nothing and no one. That you are the center of the universe and that everything and everyone exists to serve you and you alone. The idea of autonomy has been especially preeminent in our Western nations since the French Revolution. Yet the false idea that there is no God but ourselves has been there from the beginning, since Eve had that conversation with the serpent back in Genesis. And that conversation is actually heard again in verse 3. And it's no different than what we see around ourselves even today. We demand the freedom to do what we want to do. We demand the freedom to define who we are and what we are today. And just like in the psalm, the peoples and the rulers think they can obtain it by coercion, by force. The name of Jesus has become an anathema in the public sphere, in the public space. And there are some Christians who even celebrate that. But you see, these words are written here, so you are never surprised about this state of affairs. We are not the first generation in trying something like that. And we are not the first ones in putting our hopes in the wrong place, nor the first ones who think it's everything so bad that there is no future because everything is ruined. It was actually bad already in the times of the psalmist. And that is why he's writing these words here in the psalm. And it was even worse in the times of Jesus Christ, about whom these words referred directly. Because if there was a time in which the nations could put their hands over Jesus and attack the God of the universe, it was during Jesus' ministry. And indeed, they attacked him. The leaders of the Jews and the leaders of Rome came together and put the anointed one into the cross. It was chaos. It was evil. It was an attempt of evil, miserable creatures trying to become the creator. Let me ask you once again, congregation, where is your hope at? Is it in the next president? Is it in your retirement? The next rebellion that may accomplish a Christian overtake of the nation? Because if it is found in any of those, then it makes sense to move to other places. Then it makes sense to fall in desperation. It makes sense to shelter in little bunkers just in case the government goes nuts. But I want you to offer a better place to put your hopes in. I want to offer what the Bible has to say about it. And for that, we need to move to the second point, security in heaven. Look at verse 4. He who sits in heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. I want you to pay attention to what is being said here in this verse. First of all, this is a very impressive, glorious and majestic description of who God is and what he is doing. He is sitting. And this is not a description of God at rest, relaxing, sipping a margarita. No, it's actually a description of a king who has conquered and who is exercising his dominion and authority and power. And here's the reason why it is better for us to put our hope in the Lord and in nothing and no one else. Because all the nations, with all their arsenals, their atomic power, their armies, their vast amount of soldiers, are nothing to the Lord. In fact, his rule is under no threat whatsoever by those. He laughs. Is that it? Is that all? All social change, all that cancel culture that we are going through, that will change the country and how it looks like for future generations, that moral corruption that we so much decry that and that we see around us, the loss of the things and the values that we hold dear the most and that we see vanishing, all of those things that makes us fear for the future. Do you know what God's reaction is to those things? He laughs. It's nothing. He laughs because whatever army the nations have, whatever cultural trend the world follows, it poses no threat, to God and his plan for the world. He is sitting in power. He is ruling the world. The universe obeys his commands. And he sustains and he will sustain his people through it all. Here's the comfort for us, congregation of the Lord. Changes, they may come. Our lives may not be the same anymore. And who knows what else may happen. But one thing will never change. That is and is secure forever. God and his faithfulness to his people. God and his faithfulness to his people. Is that your hope? Is that your comfort? Can your heart find rest and refuge in that truth? Moreover, have you considered how amazing it is that you know that he rules right now and that he will put an end to evil and to every wicked thing? We see his rule displayed in verses 5 and 6. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." You see, the actions of the nations not only are useless before God, but it earns them condemnation. Part of that condemnation is displayed in the fact that against the nations and the rulers, the Lord has set in his place, in the throne, his own king, who truly rules the universe. In that sense, the psalmist is specifically speaking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is displayed before the nations as the true king, as the one to whom the nations belong to, the one who holds true power. You see, it is a good thing that you belong to Jesus Christ, because even if the world is in chaos, we know that our king rules. Even if the world is in chaos, we know that it's just apparent chaos, because Jesus is actually in control. Yes, in control even of the bad things that happen, the changes, the things that makes us nervous about the future, in control even of those. Jesus, congregation, is guiding the world to the end that he has already determined. Nothing surprises him. And that is a comfort. Can you imagine living your life without this truth in your heart, without knowing that God controls everything, without knowing that Jesus is king? Can you imagine your hope setting what you can see in this country that you love and seeing how everything gets ruined? Can you imagine thinking that you need to do something, because otherwise everything will be ruined and everything will go crazy? That is an impossible burden to carry, because we can't do anything. But we, congregation, we have a better hope. We look for a better future and we walk to a better city and country. one that is not made by human hands, but by God's hands. And we know that nothing in this world is going to move us away from that inheritance, from that eternal destiny, that eternal city. We belong to it. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are walking there. Now listen to verses 7 through 9. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Here's another truth for your heart to rest in. Jesus has already conquered on the cross. His humiliation has earned him the whole world as a regard, the nations included. Your Savior, congregation, owns this world. He has become the king of the nations. And although we see them, all of them, in rebellion against the king, we know that that is just an illusion. And it's just for a brief period of time. At his own time, the king of this world will bring justice. He will punish the nations. He will punish the wicked rulers. He advances his kingdom, as I have already said before. Kingdom is always coming, transforming hearts, changing people, calling people into his family, subduing us to himself, and sustaining and defending his people. And isn't that a comfort, congregation? Jesus advances his kingdom. He has everything under control. Even if we see difficult days ahead, we know for sure that the end of everything is bright and is glorious. The end of everything is bright and is glorious. The consummation of the kingdom has Christ crushing every single one of his enemies. Notice that it doesn't say we will bring the kingdom and that we will ensue such a reality. The kingdom belongs to Jesus the King. He is crushing his enemies. He will bring it to completion. He will finish the good work in us and in the world. We fight and we labor. We pray and we continue. But our work is not in itself the one who consummates the kingdom. That is Jesus' role to play. And in any case, there is a better hope for us than any other hope, that we may store for the next few years. Can you imagine? Like, we live just 80 years or more, but that's it. Jesus has stored for us an eternal hope, one that never vanishes. It's that hope that is worth instilling in our children and grandchildren. Nations, politicians, cultures will fail, but Jesus, he will never fail. Jesus will never fail. Nations, empires rise and fall. But Jesus and his kingdom endures forever. Now let us jump to our third point, wisdom for life. Now that we have seen the chaotic reality that we live in, and after learning that we need to put our trust in Jesus Christ because he is the king, no matter what happens around us, the psalm closes with a good advice for us readers. Yet the extension of it reaches even the governments of the nations. Look at verse 10. "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." This is, as I said, godly advice, good wisdom for life. Isn't it true that when we see a little child playing with fire, we go, "Be careful, you may get a burn." And our hopes are certainly that he may understand and he may hear and he may stop. But it doesn't always happen, does it? Sometimes they have to learn through a good burn. Well, we find the same idea in these verses. God's advice for the nations is that they may surrender to Jesus Christ the King, that they may serve him and seek to bring honor to God. And that is a good advice. Any government, congregation, who knows that they are not God will do better. And their peoples will benefit from that idea always. Yet, this is also a call for us, congregation. Yes, for you and I. A call to pray for our authorities who are over us so they may receive wisdom. To pray for those who are in power so they may surrender to Christ. It's easy to pray for them to have wisdom, isn't it? but it's really hard to pray for them to become Christians. Have you realized of that? But it's also a call for us to surrender our hearts to Christ so we can serve Him and not ourselves. Everyone wants to save the world. No one wants to do the dishes. Everyone has big ideas about how a country should be run, but few start by leading well in their families. Every kid believes that he's smarter than their teachers and their parents. Few of them actually obey and respect them. And indeed, we are called to such a countercultural labor. That is what it means. The Lord advises the nations to serve Him, and He advises us to do it even more. He's not seeking soldiers, rioters, revolutionaries, cultural warriors. He blesses humble servants. He blesses the silent work of those whose aim is to do nothing for their own gain, but everything for God's glory. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Excuse me. Here is how the psalm concludes, with the idea that surrendering to Jesus is actually good. Only then does anyone, even the nations, find true happiness and prosperity. But advice is very far away from concrete reality, because on this side of glory, chances are that the nations won't do that. In fact, not only this psalm too speaks about the nations rebelling against Jesus Christ, but also the book of Revelation shows us how there is a nation, a coalition of nations in rebellion against Jesus. And that is a characteristic of this millennial kingdom. It will always be present. But, that's a big but, a time is coming, congregation, when every empire, every nation will have to give an account to Jesus Christ for their own doings, for the way in which they have handled themselves. And at that time, He will definitely remove sin and the wicked and destroy evil. Because evil, congregation, has an expiration date, has a due date. Rebellion won't last forever. Jesus will bring it to an end, and He will destroy it. That is why it's a good thing to trust in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we don't and will not see condemnation and hell. In Jesus, we will be blessed. His sacrifice on the cross becomes that stronghold upon which we can find deliverance and endure whatever God sends our way. Without Him, though, there is no hope. And out of the final judgment, after Jesus has punished the wicked, His people will see true, lasting, final, glorious blessedness. From every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, He will establish an eternal kingdom, one in which every one of us will be busy serving, working, rejoicing, beholding Him, worshiping Him. That is our hope. That is our hope. So this coming year, congregation, our hope should not be in princesses of this world, in our economics, or in any other thing, but in the Lord our God. Maybe we may see the world going crazy. The floor under our feet may move like never before. Maybe our country may go to a place that we don't want it to go. And your own personal situation may change in unexpected ways. Or maybe none of those things will happen. Maybe the whole situation will improve. Maybe we will see a turnaround of cultural trends. It doesn't matter. Because whatever the case, what matters is that you are able to see the reality of Psalm 2 in your life, whether we are facing times of prosperity or times of adversity, that you may see and understand that Jesus is crowned in glory and ruling over the world. He is a king whose power has no end. He remains unmoved before the threats of this world. And in Him, and only in Him, we find true blessedness. In Him, our hopes, your hope, my hope, is well deposited in Him. No place on earth, no situation is to be feared, because we will always remember that our current situation is not the end. We are walking towards the new heavens and the new earth. So do not be afraid, brothers and sisters. Trust in God as you walk in this world. Serve Him with all of your heart. Remain unmoved and unflinched in your confession that Jesus is King, because He is. That is our hope. That is our purpose. May the Lord help us to do so for the rest of our lives. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Psalm 2, that You have set Jesus Christ in the throne and that He is ruling even now. Help us to work for Your glory. Help us to labor for Your glory. And as we look forward to the future, help us to never forget that You are coming back and that Your kingdom will find its consummation and eternity will be ensued, in which we will see everything perfect and in glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.